Morning. We're going to detour from Romans today. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And Dadrian, you can tell Chris that I just jumped all the way through Luke and picked a spot. And Chris has been preaching through the Gospel of Luke now for a couple years. I don't know. Long time. Anyway, pray for Chris and for Dadrian and their ministry there at Victory Baptist. And pray also for David and Tina Jones at Point Remove Baptist. They've been on my heart a lot lately. I'd like you to keep lifting them up. They've gone through a lot of heartbreaking loss. And I just ask you to pray that God will bless them and help them and minister to every need, and thankful for these guys who are faithfully serving the Lord, and it's a blessing to see. So, amen. Well, in Luke 22, I want us to look at a text that it kind of gives us a little better understanding of the need for the armor of God, and it kind of helps us to grasp a little bit of the fact that. We need God's protection and God's power and God's help in this life. And we're going to see a very vivid example of that this morning. And so I want to encourage you to consider these words. And I'm hoping that over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching to you about how Jesus is our high priest and how He prays for us. Okay? I don't know about you, I love it when people are praying for me, but I love it even more that Jesus is praying for me. I mean, I trust you guys. Somewhat. But I trust Him completely, and I know He has everything in His hands. So, we're going to look together beginning in verse 31. And, you know, I think one of the things that's happening here is that Peter and the other disciples are poised to take a major step forward in serving the Lord. And if there's anything that the devil doesn't want, he does not want you to take a step forward in your service to Christ. He does not want you to become a man of God. He does not want you to become a woman of God. He does not want you to be a servant of God. The devil wants you to be a confused, quivering mass of emotion and of just turmoil and drama. That's what the devil wants. And when you see that in your life, you need to understand that is not what God has for you. That is not what God wants for you. That is not where you... Now, understand, we all go through times, okay? I realize that. But God wants you to take these steps forward when He's ready, and the devil is going to oppose you. And we're going to see that played out this morning in the words of our Lord. So let's look together. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And if you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray today you'll speak to our hearts and minds and minister to our souls. God, draw us near. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor this morning. We love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I want us to see here that this is in the context of the disciples It says in verse 24, there was a strife among them. We look at these disciples and we kind of lift them up and put them on a pedestal. And we think, wow, James and John. You know, they were fishermen, God called them. And John was the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, it was, you know, we have this exalted picture, but, you know, the Bible also calls them the sons of thunder. Why do you suppose that was? I suspect it was not because they were gentle and kind and sweet all the time. I suspect it was because at times they sounded like thunder. Maybe when they get into a brotherly confrontation or whatever. Well, the disciples had just been going through a disagreement, an argument, a fuss. And they were wanting to know which one of them was going to be the greatest. And so I guess, you know, if we want to follow the disciples' example, we could just take a vote this morning and see who among us is going to be the greatest. The problem with that is just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's what God wants. These disciples were doing something that was not what God wanted, but it was in fact giving the devil an opportunity, an inroad, an open door to attack them. And he did. And he used it greatly in the coming hours. This is the occasion is the Last Supper. And we're leading up to the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus. So you know where we are in the story. And you can understand here that this is incredibly important. Satan wants to bring division. Satan wants to exalt pride. He wants to have us thinking about self. He wants us to be eaten up with concern about who we are and what we can do or what we, you know, what we deserve or whatever. He wants anything that will take the attention off of the Lord and get our minds off of the things of God. So Jesus speaks to Peter here. Now he calls him Simon, Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Now, when the Lord calls your name twice, you better be listening. You remember he told Martha, Martha. You know, he called her name twice. He gives here Simon, Simon, Simon. Behold, look at this. Think about this. Consider this. Here's some truth for you. He says, Satan has desired to have you. And the you there is plural. It's not just Peter, it's all the disciples. He says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And here's what the devil is wanting. The devil wants to have them for his own sake and for his own purposes. He wants to corrupt them. He wants to turn them. He wants to keep them from fulfilling the purpose of God and being the men of God that God has called them to be. And so the devil is at work here. You say, well, how does that work? The devil is somehow asking? Well, just for clarification, turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. And let's notice the story, a little bit of the story of Job and the devil's role in that. Now, some people teach that the devil, according to Revelation 12, has been cast out of heaven. I believe that Revelation 12 is yet future. And I believe the devil today still has access to the throne of God, just as he did in the time of Job and just as he did in the time of Jesus. The day is coming when he will be completely and utterly cast out of heaven. He will be confined to the earth, and it will be a horrible time on the face of this planet when that happens, because he knows his time is short, Revelation 12 tells us. Well, in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels that is, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan was created as an angel. He was originally a servant of God. He was one of the archangels. He was perhaps the highest ranking angel of all the angels that God created until he fell. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now there's an interesting thought for us as believers of how God hedges us in and protects us. Do you want that? Do you want your home? You want your family? You want your life to be hedged in and protected by the power of God? Amen. I think we all do. Satan continues, And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we kind of know the story. We know that God allowed Satan to intervene in the life of Job and have power over all of Job's possessions. The devil caused the Sabaeans to come to steal all of Job's donkeys and oxen. We know the devil caused lightning to fall from heaven and burned up his herd of sheep. And he had great numbers of all of these livestock. He was a very wealthy man. The Chaldeans came. The devil caused the Chaldeans to come and steal all of his camels. And lastly, but worst of all, the devil caused a great wind to come. And the wind smote the house where the children of Job, all 10 of them, were gathered. And they were having a meal together. And the house collapsed and all 10 of them were killed. Say, well, does the devil really have power? Yes, he does. He is very powerful. And we need to understand that. You don't need to live in fear of the devil, but you need to understand that. Well, we're not done. Now, notice what the devil did. The devil accused Job. He's the slanderer. He's the one who comes into the presence of God and who attacks us believers. And he slanders us and he accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him. And so the devil is out there and he's doing this. You say, well, you mean he's doing that today? Could very well be. And his purpose is, he says, you know, if you'll just take away all of Job's stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And it was a test for Job. Job was being tested. But it says here in Job that in all of this, he did not sin. He did not curse God. He did not sin. And so then notice the next part of this, chapter 2 in verse 1. Because the devil's not done yet. Job 2 in verse 1 says, Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Well, God gave Satan an even greater freedom. And Satan afflicted him with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. If you've ever had a boil, that's not a pleasant thing. He was sitting there, it says, mourning his loss in sackcloth and ash, and he was scraping the boils with a potsherd, with a fragment of a pot, and trying to find some relief, trying to find some help. Well, folks, what happened to Job is horrible beyond words. And then you add to that, his wife comes along to comfort him. And I've always wondered, you know, the devil took his kids, the devil took all of his livestock, but he left his wife. I'm thinking she was one of his, but anyway, I don't know that. But the wife comes along and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Just go ahead and get it over with." I mean, there's some wonderful encouragement for you, you know, some support. So, and then his three friends came, and you probably remember that, and that was a disaster. Oh, bunch of sanctimonious, self-righteous windbags, basically. And anyway, all right, we're not preaching through Job this morning, so let's move on. But you can see how that the enemy comes and he attacks, he slanders, he accuses. And God allows us to some degree, to some measure, to be tested. You say, why? I cannot answer that. I do not know the mind of God and why He allows some people to go through some things and others to avoid them. I don't know. But I know that the enemy would like to destroy us all. Jesus said that the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what he wants to do. But Jesus said, "But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. So, you know, we want to grasp the fact that the devil, we have an enemy. I mean, we're talking about the armor of God. Well, we need some armor because we have an enemy. We have someone who hates us. Someone who wants to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our marriage, destroy our testimony as a believer. We have an enemy and we need to understand it. Now, notice one other thought back in Luke 22. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, what they would do with wheat is they would take and they would sift it. They would separate out the good kernel of the grain from the chaff. And all the chaff was worthless. It was not any good. So they would separate that out and get it separate from the grain so that the grain could be utilized. And he said, the devil wants to sift you. Now think about that, Christian. The devil wants to sift you. He wants to test you. He wants to try you. He wants to discover the chaff in your life. And for most of us, we're probably going to have to say, "Whoa, yeah, I know I've got some chaff. I know I've got some stuff that shouldn't be there. I know there's some stuff in my life that isn't good, that isn't right." And so, you know, what we need to see here is that the enemy is trying to sift Peter and these disciples, but he cannot do it without the Lord allowing him to do it. But one thing about this, whenever we sin, whenever we allow sin to have a place in our life, we're also allowing Satan to have a place. We're allowing Satan to have some inroad, some ability to impact us. We're opening a door just a little bit. Okay? You want to be careful about those open doors in your life. In terms of the devil, you want to keep them shut, tight, and locked. You don't even want to give him a chance to get at you. Because he's crafty, he's subtle, and he knows how to get to us in ways that is unbelievable almost what he can do. Well, the disciples were fighting one another. They were going through all these things. The end result of that is the enemy comes and he begins to desire to test them. He's asking to test them, to sift them. I think what we see in Peter's life is we see that test. Remember what happened to Peter? We just read, Peter said, "Oh, but Lord, I'm ready. Whatever happens, I'm your man. I'm with you all the way, Lord. I'll go to prison with you. I'll even die with you, Lord. I'm ready." This is Peter. "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." You know, I think Peter believed in the Lord. It was not his faith that was in question here. When the time of testing came, it was not his faith so much. He believed in God. And I don't believe it was his love so much. I believe he loved the Lord. I believe that what was happening to Jesus, the arrest and the trial and everything that was going on, I believe it was a test of his hope. And it was a testing of the fact that man, we have to have our eyes on the Lord and know that He has everything, everything in order. Now, several years back, they did a study of some Norwegian wharf rats. Not making this up. But they tested these rats. They put some out into the water to see what would happen. And some of them drowned within just a few minutes. It's very, very quick. But others, they rescued just before they were about to drown. They rescued these wharf rats. And then they took the same rats and they put them out in the water again. This time, these same rats survived like 45 minutes out there in the water. Why? Because they had hope. They had an expectation that somebody was going to come along and rescue them. And folks, when you have hope in your life, when you have a confident expectation in the Lord, well, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 gives us this thought. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And when you have the hope that Jesus Christ is returning, man, it fills your heart and your mind and it helps you through. It gives you grace. It gives you strength that you don't have. Well, but there's another source of strength here. He says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you. But notice verse 32. He said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I have prayed for you. How reassuring are those words? I mean, it's a little bit disturbing when you think about this spiritual world that we can't see, of angels and demons and of all these things going on a breath away from us, but invisible to us. And we can't see, but yet they're affecting us. They're working in us. They're working in our life. How reassuring it is to hear Jesus say these words, "But I have prayed for you." Before Satan had ever asked, before any of this had occurred, Jesus had prayed for them. I want to give you some scriptures just listen to these and think about them. Look in Luke 3:21. Because I want you to see Jesus' focus on prayer, especially here in the Gospel of Luke. But in fact, Luke emphasizes it more than any of the other Gospel writers. But Luke 3:21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." At His baptism, He was praying. Notice Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says, But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed." There was this constant drain on Him, and He knew that He needed time with the Father. He needed to be praying. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom He named apostles." Jesus prayed all night before He chose those 12 men. So when He says to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you," that was absolutely the truth. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "And it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them," alone praying. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up in a mountain to pray." The Mount of Transfiguration had occurred at a time of prayer. Jesus was focused on prayer. Jesus was so focused on praying. So when he says to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan wants you. Satan wants to sift you. Satan wants to shake you up. Satan wants to tear you down. Satan wants to destroy you. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." And folks, I believe the devil is doing the same thing still today. His disciples knew it because in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 in verse 1, it says it came to pass that he was, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, folks, I want to encourage you. There's a needed message here that we need to pray, but there's also a needed thought that Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. And if he were not, you know, some people have asked me, "Well, preacher, how can you believe that when you get saved, that you're just always saved? You never lose it." Well, here's the reason why I believe that. It's because Jesus prays for us. And I don't know about you, but I think his prayers make a difference. Sometimes mine, I don't think they get very far. But his, boy, there's power when he prays. So he prayed and prayed and prayed for these disciples. And he can say to them, "But I have prayed for you." Well, we need to know that. We need to realize what he's doing. I want you to notice one of the prayers that he prayed for us in John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus has prayed for us. You say, "Well, boy, I don't know. The enemy is so scary and so strong. And how do I stand against something like that?" And then we see it today. Do we not see a world that is under the influence of Satan? We see mass killings and murders and abuses of women and children and awful kinds of things that are going on all around us. Yes, we see it everywhere we look. And we need to understand, yes, it's real. Yes, it's out there. But we also need to know that Jesus has already prayed for us. One of his prayers is that the Holy Spirit of God would be your comforter, so that in the greatest time of testing and turmoil and trouble, that you can have the peace of one who comes alongside of you. Because that's the very word, is paraclete. And it means one who comes alongside of you to be with you. And the advantage of that is that while Jesus was with those 12 disciples and the others who followed him, he could not be with everybody all at the same time like he can today through the Holy Spirit of God. Every single one of you has absolute access to the throne of God today through the blood of Jesus, but by the Spirit of God. Well, I have prayed for you. And then notice one other scripture. I know we had a lot of scripture this morning, but I really think that's more important than anything I can tell you anyway. John 17, verse 9. This is the great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. We call the Lord's Prayer. You know, we refer to that. But that was how he taught his disciples to pray. John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. But in John 17 and verse 9, he says, "I pray for them." He's talking about his disciples. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Is there power in the prayer of Jesus? Well, I believe there is. He says, "That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You know, Satan desired to have those disciples, and he desired to sift them, and he did. Every single one of them were tested. And even though Peter failed, initially, he was converted. He came back to the Lord. He turned back to the Lord. And God used him greatly. But only one of those 12 were found to be chaff. Only one was found that was not a believer at all, and that was Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And Jesus said, I have lost none of what you've given me except the son of perdition. Well, folks, I want to tell you, if you are a child of God, that is, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, you say, well, how does that work? How do you do that? You come to Christ in faith and in repentance. You believe in Him. You trust in what He did at the cross to save you from your sins. And you turn your entire being to Him. And you say, God, everything I am, I bring to You. My good, my bad, my everything. Everything I am, God, I just turn it over to You. It's a moment of surrender. Well, so here's where we are. Jesus tells His disciples, Satan has desired to have you. And I don't think we need to be afraid of the devil. Okay, we don't need to live in fear of the devil. I know a few years back there was people hunting demons in every bush and casting demons out of the car before they got in and all this stuff. I don't think you have to live like that. I think you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and you trust God and you don't live in fear. But you also do need to realize the enemy's power. And if you open that door enough for him to get one scaly claw in there, he'll have his whole foot in there shortly. He's not content to leave that as it is. He will continue to work and press and push. And the one thing that comforts me is what Jesus spoke in John 11. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Maybe that'll be all. John 11:41. It says this. This is the occasion of Lazarus' graveside when Jesus came to Martha and Mary and they were going to the graveside of Lazarus. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You see, Jesus prayed, and Jesus did some of the things He did purely so that others could understand and believe themselves. But what Jesus is telling us here is the Father always hears Him. He always has an open line. His life was an open connection with the Father. You know, we have a hard time grasping that because our life is chopped up, you know, into segments. I mean, there's times when, boy, we're walking with God and it's sweet. It's wonderful. And we're fellowshipping with Him and we're praying and we're hearing His voice and it's awesome. But then there's other times when all these voices are coming at us and all these things are happening and we're getting all these conflicting mixed messages and all this stuff. And the devil's going to throw everything he's got at you. He's going to try to discourage you from reading the Word of God. He's going to try to keep you from hearing the voice of God. He's going to do everything he can, believer. If you're a child of God, he's going to try to tear you down to keep you from what God has for you. But oh, listen. Jesus said, I thank you that you always hear me. Now, what that says for me, what that does for me, is it helps me to rest in the fact that it's not about what I can do. Because I can't do anything. I can't do a thing. But the Lord Jesus is able. You may be looking at mountains in your life. You may be looking at obstacles or problems or difficulties or whatever. And I understand sometimes it can be overwhelming, but I want to tell you, Jesus says, I've already prayed for you. I've already prayed for you. And the Father always hears His prayers. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. I'm not sure that's enough. Really? What more do you want? What more do you want? What more do you need? I want to tell you, when you come to the Word of God and you just by faith say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I receive this and I thank You. I thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I'm trusting in Your Word over what I think. I'm trusting in Your Word over what, you know, other people say. Well, I read on the internet. Well, you know all that stuff's true, right? Well, Grandma always used to. Not dissing your grandma, but you know, even grandmas can be wrong sometimes. I want to encourage you to take the Word of God and say, Lord, I can see the enemy attacking. I can see how he's worked in my heart and in my life. And I need Your strength and Your help and Your power. And I thank You that You have prayed for me and that You are my advocate, because that's what the Bible says. He is our advocate with the Father. And we're going to look at some more of that. So we're going to see more ways that He prays for us. And it's awesome. It's powerful to know. And we need this. But folks, there's a lot of people in this world that are wandering around today. And honestly, they don't have a clue. And they don't have a prayer, really. Because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to pray for folks around you who don't know Christ. Because the enemy's going to attack them as well. But they don't have that defense. And they don't have that strength. And they don't have that shield of faith. They don't have what we have. And it doesn't mean that, you know, bad things are going to happen to them and not to us. It happens to everybody. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can have strength that we don't have on our own. Well, this morning, I want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to open up your heart to Him and just say, Lord, I need You. My life is messed up. I haven't done a good job. I'm a sinner. And I want to ask You today to forgive me. And you know, prayer is a conversation with God. It's not some ritual you go through. It's just opening up your heart and it's talking to God. And so when we bow our heads in a moment, if that's you, I want to encourage you in that moment just to talk to God. I mean, from your heart. And say, God, I don't understand all of it, but Lord, I want You to be my Savior. And I want You to forgive me of every sin. And I believe if you'll call on Him from your heart, and you'll trust in Him and turn from your life, from your sin, from your failures, from your successes, from everything. And you just turn to Christ and say, God, I need You and I want You to be the Lord of my life. I believe He will hear you and He will save you from your sins, forgive you. And He'll send the Holy Spirit to be right there with you every single moment. Well, let's bow our heads. And this morning, if you need to receive Jesus, just open up your heart to Him. Say, well, preacher, is this a Baptist thing? Is this, well, no, it's a Bible thing. You just open up your heart to Jesus. You just surrender yourself. Quit trying to maintain control. You just give it up. Can't do it anyway. Just give it up. That's you. Just pray to Him right now. Say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I've messed up. Father, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord, I believe You died on that cross for me. You took my place there. And I ask You to wash me today. Make me clean. Just tell Him from your heart, Lord, come into my heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Make me into the man, the woman You want me to be. Tell Him.